Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul and 275 other people on a ship caught in a life-threatening storm. And during this time, the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and said, not a soul will be lost, but you will lose the ship. And we're going to pick up where that ship was lost, then move forward. And what we were looking at last week is the Apostle Paul was practicing the presence of God. And this week we're going to look at the practicing or the seeing the power of God, how he's going to follow through now. Paul was demonstrating that God was in his life to the 275 other people on board that ship. And here's how the destruction came about. Please look in your Bible at Acts chapter 27, and we're going to start at verse 41. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intentions. And he commanded that those that could swim should jump overboard first, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Now, most of you will recognize that this is an immediate fulfillment of the word of the angel of the Lord that appeared to Paul and said, you will lose the ship, but not a soul will be lost. It was a gift, as it were, to the Apostle Paul for his steadfast practice of the presence of God. Now, they find themselves, the first verse of 28 says, on an island that you are familiar with. 28:1. Now, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Now, some of your Bibles have the word Melita. That's fine. The translation is Malta, at least by the name that we know it today. And I think Dan's going to have it up there in just a moment. It's on the way, isn't it, Dan? Most of you know Malta is just south of the big island of Sicily. And at this location, when they safely got to shore, try to picture this in your mind. They are wet, cold, bedraggled, probably no energy at all. And the Bible says that the natives, some of your Bibles are going to read barbarians. The barbarians showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire for us. The reason for the use of the word barbarian in your Bible is simply a word that means non-Greek speaking. That's all it refers to. But it does show this, does it not? You don't have to be formally educated to be kind to someone. These natives showed kindness to the 276 people on their shore. They kindled a fire to get them warm and dry. And Paul, not one to be waited upon, but a guy who was eager to do things himself, was out gathering sticks for the fire and brought them in and threw them on the fire. And when he did, the heat drove a snake out of the wood and the fire. And he bit Paul on the hand. Now, the Bible says it was a viper. And most of you know that a viper or a pit viper is a poisonous snake. Now, we know that for other reasons, too. The natives' experience with that particular snake, they were sitting around watching for Paul, the Bible says, to either swell up or fall down dead. They knew it was a poisonous snake. They knew that there was experience probably within their own trial. Interestingly, though, they thought this. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he's been saved from the sea, justice will not allow him to live." Now, some of your Bibles say, "Vengeance will not allow him to live." In other words, if we were using today's vernacular, we might say, karma. Karma got him. He escaped the storm and the breakup of the ship, made it to shore, but a snake got him. That's just justice. Well, they were wrong. And they're going to be wrong in a moment in another thing, too. The Bible says, however, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. By the way, let me throw this in. This is free. Please don't go to Mark 16:14, I think it is, and decide you're going to pick up a viper, and if you've got enough faith, you won't be harmed. Please don't do that. I was watching a video one time of a guy who thought that's what that verse meant. And he was playing around with it in a church, and they slowed it down to slow motion as the snake bit him on the nose. I don't know what happened to the dude, but the dude deserved whatever he got, being that foolish. Y'all remember this, please. This was the transition time between the early gospel and breaking out to the Jews and Gentiles of the gospel message, and the sign gifts were given to allow their message to be authenticated. You don't need to do that today. If you do, I got a question whether or not you need to be in this class. Be careful going to somebody's church and they're saying, "Well, if you had enough faith, you could pick that rattlesnake up." Not me. I don't think you're going to do that either. This was not that situation. This was not a Mark 16 event. They were, however, expecting him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they'd waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to Paul, they changed their minds and began to call him a god. Now, there's the second time they're wrong. You know what Paul was, really and truly, y'all? Listen, Paul was a man inhabited by God the way that God wants to inhabit every one of us. He wants his spirit to come in us and us be in him, and thus we are saved by the Lord. Nothing on our own, all on his. And so he has overcome the serpent by the power of God. We also have a second demonstration this morning in this last chapter when God's power overcomes sickness. It so happens that the man who owned all the land that they were on a guy whose name appears to me to be Publius. They were in his neighborhood, and he is the one who welcomed and entertained them courteously, the Bible says, for 3 days. Now, folks, that's no small feat. How many people were here? 276. And he is courteously entertaining and feeding them for 3 days at his own expense. But he had a father who was not well. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. By the way, this is the last time in the New Testament that you will read of one of the healing arts being performed by one of the disciples or the Apostle Paul. This is the last time. And after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. I bet they were coming to not only Paul, but I bet they were coming to Luke, the Paul's attending physician who was with him nearly everywhere he went. I bet both of them were busy from 8 a.m. when they opened the doors to 5 p.m. when they closed shop. But they were healing the people. They probably emptied the hospitals on that island and were healing all the people. And then when they left, notice what verse 10 says they did. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. I was reminded when I read that even a cup of water that's given to one of his own is rewarded. God knows when we care for his people. Here, he had these native people care for Paul. Do you think Paul may have just preached the gospel while he was there? I'll bet you he did. I bet he shared it with everybody who came to the clinic to be healed. And they were busy as they could be sharing the word of the Lord. Now, we've seen so far power over serpents, power over sickness, but God also has power over circumstances. And I'm talking about me and you now, too. It's just that oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I look back with 20/20 vision and I can say, oh, that's when he did that. You may not be that way. You may be a lot better than me, and you can see God working in your life even before he gets busy. But I usually have to look back and thank him for what he did in times of trouble. We're about to see some situations happen to Paul, and we'll see how the power of God is orchestrating the ending of this. We're going to look at well, we're going to start at 28 and verse 11. And the first thing we're going to take a look at is God's power over situations. And here's the first one. The first one is as to Paul's destination in Rome. Now, you know Luke is with him. Luke is writing. And boy, what a tremendous job he does here of describing the way. Let's start at 28:11. Now, at the end of 3 months, that's why I say they probably emptied all the hospitals on the island. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island. Now, I hope you will remember that these Alexandrian ships were the big ones. That's the same one that was loaded with grain that Paul and the other prisoners and the sailors were type that they were on when it got stuck on the reef and broke up. This other Alexandrian grain ship had wintered on the island and now was ready to continue its voyage to Rome. And the centurion got all of them on it. This ship had the twin brothers for its figurehead. What other terminology do somebody have there besides the word twin brothers? Anybody in your Bible? What is it? Twin gods. Good. Yeah. Anybody, another one? No. I want you to know that my Bible says twin brothers, but in some of yours you may have the name Castor, like castor oil. You got that? Okay. Castor and Pollux. Now, these were the so-called twin sons of Zeus. And they were the figurehead out on the front of this ship, like you'll see in some. And they were supposed to be the patron god of sailors to protect them. Luke is very detailed here to point this out. And he says that then we put in at, I know we're going to want to say like Syracuse, New York. It's Syracuse in the original, but let's just stick with Syracuse, New York. They put in at Syracuse first from Malta. We don't have to say Syracuse, do we? No. And from there, stayed 3 days, and then sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren, some Christians, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. You remember, because Paul is a Roman citizen and has demonstrated himself as a caring, a compassionate, God-filled saint, the Roman centurion in charge of Paul had given him much, much leeway. Here is another example. 7 days he was able to stay with the brethren and teach them and bring them up to date on the spread of Christianity. Leaving there, they arrived at Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns. Dan, does our map? No, they are little bitty cities. You've heard of the Appian Way? Okay. This is the road on which the market of Appii lies. And also from a jumping off point that was called Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, what is happening here is the freedom, even going to Rome as a prisoner, God is overseeing his trip and his destination to arrive safely. He's already told Paul, you must preach at Rome. So there's no doubt Paul's going to be there. As a matter of fact, when the snake bit him and the native probably shocked in horror, I bet Paul just smiled. He knew he was going to Rome. God had already told him that. And so now he arrives at Rome and he spends time with the brethren there. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now, this begins at this point Paul's 2 years of teaching in Rome, unrestricted for people to come to him. As many as wanted to come, as often as they wanted to come, Paul was able to teach them. What a wonderful time. Because Paul's great heart still yearned for the Jewish people. Do you remember in the letter he wrote to Rome 3 years before he arrives, the book we call the Book of Romans, he said in that book, and I quote from 9:3 of Romans, "My brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He still loved them. He was still concerned about them. And he wanted them to come to know the Lord Jesus as he had come to know. In fact, he had devoted in the book or the letter to the Romans, he had devoted 3 chapters to the relationship between God and the Jews. They were in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Let me sum it up for you real quick. This is easy, I think, to remember. In 9, he had written concerning God's past dealings with the Jews, and it was God's selection of them is how he addressed that. In other words, you are God's chosen people. You've been selected. So he uses a selection of God to tell the Jews about God's past dealings. I'm talking about now all the way back to wandering in the wilderness, Mount Sinai, the law, the whole nine yards. In chapter 10 of Romans, he wrote about God's present dealings with the Jews, and it's God's sacrifice on the cross that addressed that phase for the Jews. Selection, chapter 9, sacrifice, chapter 10. And when he got to chapter 11, he wrote about God's promised future dealings with the Jews, and God's sovereignty covered that. God's plan for his people will never be interrupted. His sovereign will fulfill every promise ever made to them. And so you can think about Romans 9, 10, and 11 as God selecting them, God sacrificed for them, and God's sovereignty for them in the future. Okay, verse 24. No, before I say that, I want to bring out something else. Let's go back to 17. Paul's in Rome. He's allowed to talk to anybody he wants to. And after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he had a message for them. Now, at this point, Paul is about to find out what do they know about me so that I know how best to address these Jews in Rome. He'd already written to them 3 years earlier. And so he starts by saying in verse 17, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death." Now that comment goes all the way back to his defense before both Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And we all have read that there certainly was no ground for putting him to death. As a matter of fact, King Agrippa said, this man might have been released had he not appealed to Caesar. And so Paul picks up there. While there was no ground for putting me to death, but the Jews objected, and I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Let me clear that up in case you might not remember this. Festus had said to Paul, if I serve as your judge, will you go back to Jerusalem to have the trial? And Paul was smart enough to know, I ain't going to do that because the Jews will overwhelm Festus. He wasn't strong enough. And so Paul appealed to Caesar. That's what this comment here is talking about. I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you because I'm wearing these chains for the sake of the hope of Israel. Now, here's where we are in this. Paul has just recounted briefly, admittedly, his history, and now he reveals his hope for Israel. He is telling them he is in prison because of the hope of Israel. What is that? The hope of Israel. The Messiah had already come. The Jews and Gentiles were coming into the kingdom by the thousands. But the gospel did not undermine the Jewish faith. Y'all, it fulfilled it. Some of you have been in here long enough to remember that Dr. Stoner, that great mathematician, is the one who calculated the odds of only 8 prophecies coming true in the one person of Jesus Christ. Anybody remember the odds? 1 to 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Just 8 prophecies coming true into the one person of Jesus Christ. And so he is in fact their Messiah. And a strange, mysterious blindness has entered into the Jews to this day. Paul's about to speak about that blindness. Having given them this information, they say back to him, verse 24, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But, underline it, great doors swing open on little hinges of but. But we desire to hear from you your views for concerning this sect, there it is again, the word heresy in Greek. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Now they were tainted. They were already tainted with a bad feeling about the way, the early word used for Christianity. They called it the sect. And they say everywhere we speak of it or hear of it, it's bad news. And so a day, verse 23, was set for Paul, and they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Y'all, I bet there wasn't a seat to be found. They came by the hundreds. If there was a place large enough, I bet there was over 1,000 or more. They wanted to hear what Paul had to say. The Jews called it heresy, the word used for S-E-C-T, sect. And Paul began testifying about the kingdom of God. Now, this is his theme, the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Well, why didn't he use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They didn't have that yet. He was going back to their own scriptures from the prophets and from Moses and pointing out that every one of these in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And I again go back to the odds, 1-1 followed by 17 zeros. And yet they could not see it. And therefore, here's what happened. And it happens every time you give a gospel message. Some were being persuaded by what he spoke, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. What is the parting word he's going to use? He's going to quote Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And y'all, this is the seventh time in the Bible that it is quoted. The first time was when the angel spoke to Isaiah. That was first in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Then it's one time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Paul wrote it in the letter to the Romans, and then he said it right here in their person. Seven times in the Bible, we have Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 quoted. What is it? Read with me. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return to me, and I would heal them. Now that's Paul's parting shot to those who walked away. Now, here's what's so interesting about this to me. First of all, the Jews in the homeland rejected the message, and now the Jews of the diaspora, the Jews in already out over in Rome, are rejecting it and walking away. And Paul has what the Bible calls a parting shot to them. He is basically saying that this is the final straw that has broken the back. God is not going to put up with them anymore until he comes again. We are now living in the time, y'all, from when the blindness started, right there with this final shot, all the way till today. Still blindness for the nation. People, individual Jews are being saved, but the nation Israel is still blind and will remain blind until Jesus comes the second time. Y'all, the book of Acts is continuing, and we are living in that time period right now. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. It is generally acknowledged by most Bible scholars that the true total times of the Gentiles started in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and conquered the Jews. That's when the Gentiles began their reign. It is continuing till today. I recognize Israel's been reconstituted as a nation, but they're not ruling. And the times of the Gentiles, as I understand, will continue until Jesus comes again. So while the times of the Gentiles may have started at 586 BC, the blindness of Israel became formally handed over to them, I think, at this last time right here, when Paul said, quoted Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, and they will remain blind until they are surrounded by all the nations, recognize their doom is upon them and about to be in bad trouble, and he will appear and save them and fulfill every promise ever made to the Jewish people. What a book. And the rest, nearly, of the entire New Testament, written by this same man, many of the books written while in this 2-year imprisonment right here. You remember the mnemonic I told you once, girls eat potato chips? That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He wrote not Galatians, but Ephesians, potato, Philippians, and what is it? In Colossians, while here in Rome. And I've just got to tell you, I've been talking to Judy about this. I really don't know where we're going to go from here. I haven't been led yet. I don't know. I'm still struggling with it. But I am toying with, at least, maybe, we'll see, at least taking the first letter he wrote on his first missionary journey when he wrote back to the Ephesians. We'll see if God leads me there or not. And we will continue that the next time that we are together. I hope you've enjoyed this book. I know I have. And it's been an eye-opener, hadn't it? The spread of Christianity and how it first started at the pen of Dr. Luke, describing Paul's tremendous work at the hands of the Lord. It was 2 years later after he was released. He then was able to go about doing his work unhindered totally. And then a surprise rearrest. And that time he was executed. He was a martyr for the cause of Christ. What a man, the Apostle Paul. Heavenly Father, thank you for men like this that have come before us, on whose shoulders we now stand. Help us to dig deep into their words, the Word of God, inspired as it is, for our edification, for our salvation. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.